All right. Well, good morning, everyone. If you guys want to grab your Bible, we're going to be in Ruth chapter 4 as we conclude this book. It's toward the beginning of your Bible. So what a beautiful narrative, what a beautiful story the book of Ruth is, how everything plays together, how God weaves this story of redemption throughout his greater plan of redemption for the human race. And so this morning, we're going to do a few things. We're going to just summarize the first three chapters to kind of understand where we are. Last chapter, we kind of got left on a cliffhanger, right? It's kind of anticlimactic, and so we're going to see the resolve of that in this chapter here. We're going to go through our passage, talk about chapter 4, and then we're going to look real quick in how this book fits into the greater story that God is weaving together. And so let's look and remember what happened in Ruth chapter 1. So remember, this is during the time of the judges, which is kind of key. Time of the judges, there's this famine in Bethlehem, and it prompts Elimelech, who's the wife of Naomi and their sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to move to Moab. Elimelech dies, and then the sons marry two Moabite women, Orpah and Ruth. And so after 10 years, both of the sons have passed. Elimelech has passed, leaving Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth widowed. And so Naomi decides to return to Bethlehem. Upon hearing that God's provided food there, right, that's where she's from, that's where she's comfortable, that's where she has family and friends. So she urges her daughters-in-law to stay back in Moab because that's where they're from. That's probably where they had family. That's probably where they had opportunities to be provided for and cared for. But Ruth clings to Naomi. She declares this in verse 16 of that chapter, "Your people shall be my people and your God my God." So Ruth and Naomi, they arrive in Bethlehem at the barley harvest, and it sets the stage for God's provision in this story. So chapter 2, they are in Bethlehem. Ruth is going and gleaning in the fields to provide for herself and to provide for Naomi. She works in this field that belongs to Boaz, who's a wealthy relative of Elimelech. And Boaz notices Ruth's hardworking spirit, her loyalty to Naomi. So he offers her protection. He offers her food. He sends her home with extra grain and an extra meal. He praises her for seeking refuge under God's wings. And Naomi recognizes Boaz as this potential kinsman redeemer, the Goel, which sparks hope for redemption in the story. So then chapter 3, Naomi's instructing Ruth to seek Boaz as the kinsman redeemer. At night, Ruth goes to the threshing floor, uncovers Boaz's feet, lies down, humbly requesting his protection, which is what we went through last week. And Boaz commends her loyalty and agrees to redeem her if the closer relative declines, right? And we'll get into that and the implications of that. There was a kinsman redeemer that was technically closer than him, and so he would first have to decline, but if he did, he would go through with it. So he ensures her safety, sends her home again with more grain, prepares to settle the matter legally. You see, Boaz will go through the story. Ruth and Boaz, as we're reading this, just blow me away with their character. He's not trying to be sneaky or do anything behind closed doors. He's going to do it the right way. And then the chapter ends with Naomi confident in Boaz's commitment. And so we see the story. These two are in love. They've met. And it's kind of anticlimactic because Boaz says, "Let me go handle this legally first." Right? So let's read our passage this morning, Ruth chapter 4. And then we'll get into it. So here's verse 1. "Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all of the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel, and make you prosper in Ephrathah and famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. So let's go back up to verse 1 and 2. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, come aside, friend, sit down here. So he came aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. So they sat down. So Boaz here, right, we just said the previous chapter had left us off at this dramatic point. They seem to want to get married, and Boaz is looking to exercise the right of being the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Yet there was this kinsman redeemer who had higher priority. He was closer in the family. And so would he claim the right is kind of where we're at, to keep her and Boaz from coming together in marriage. So Boaz goes to the gate. So the gate was always the place where the esteemed in society, the honorable men of the city would sit. And for an ancient city like Israel in this context, right, this is where basically the city council chamber would meet, right? And it was a courtroom, all in one. The people would meet at the gate. One commentator put it this way. The city gate was a kind of outdoor court, the place where judicial matters were resolved by the elders and those who had earned the confidence and respect of the people. It was a place for business and a kind of forum or public meeting place. And so Boaz, we see his character, he's keeping everything in the open. He's not trying to do anything behind closed doors. He's not trying to be sneaky in any way. He's trying to be honorable like he is in everything before God and before everyone else. Right? That way, 20 years down the road, no one can contest this marriage. He just does it the right way, even though it's inconvenient. Even though it causes him to take another step. I like, too, with his language, we're going to see he does it in a wise way, but he's clear about what he wants. And he's clear about the situation. He's not deceptive in his words. He's kind of wise in how he unravels this, we'll see in a second. But he's just an honorable, upright man who has a lot of character. He's not talking about frivolous things. He's getting right to the point. He knows what he wants, and he's going to try to do this and settle this the right way. And so he goes up to this gate, where the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz had surprised Ruth back in chapter 3 by telling her, probably a rough surprise to Ruth, that there was this kinsman that was closer. And so this man came by the city gates, and they sat there to discuss this. Literally, so he says, come aside, friends, sit down here. Literally in the ancient Hebrew, when Boaz greets the nearer kinsman, he calls him Mr. So-and-so. Just vague. The writer of Ruth never intended for the name of, identified the name of the nearer kinsman. Why? He wasn't worthy of the honor to be named here. He declined to fulfill his obligation as a near kinsman to Ruth. So here's one of our bigger points of the day. How we handle responsibility will help to shape our legacy. This family member rejects the opportunity to redeem the land. Boaz steps up, accepts the responsibility, and we're going to see God shapes human history because of this decision, through this decision. Boaz steps up when the other relative is shirking that responsibility. Listen, we know this, that we're not saved by good works, but we are saved for good works. This is what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're not saved by how well we perform. We were saved by how well Jesus performed. But now, our life has been redeemed. The word redeem, listen to this, this is pretty wild. There's 85 verses in the book of Ruth. The word redeem, or a similar word in the Hebrew, is mentioned 23 times. In 85 verses. Redemption is central to this story. So listen, God has redeemed your life. He's redeemed my life. He's bought us back. He's putting us back into our created purpose. So what has God redeemed your life for? Is it to spend eternity with him? Yes. But isn't it more than that? What are we supposed to do now? What do we do until then? Yes, he's redeemed our life so that we can enjoy eternity with him in heaven, but he's redeemed our life so now we can live into our created purpose. You know, it says in Colossians that all things were created by him and for him. This is the problem of humanity. We want to live in a way where we live for us. And we're walking outside of our intended purpose, the whole reason that we're created. It probably does seem in our flesh like it doesn't make much sense. You and I were created to give God glory. When we're walking outside of that, how confusing is that? When we're living to please ourselves and to build our kingdom and to advance our agendas, no wonder it feels so empty. No wonder it feels so lonely. You're not doing what you're created to do. God's redeemed our life. He's got a purpose for us. He has responsibilities for us to walk into and to handle. And sometimes it seems mundane and ordinary. I always think about this. Man, God feeds the birds of the air every day. That's not too mundane for him. He causes the sun to rise and the sun to set. And he does it every single day. God handles his responsibilities, even how mundane they might seem, right? How callous you think he might get toward him. And every day he's just faithful in the things that we might not even think of. Man, we can make eternal impact by doing the small things well and doing it for his honor. Think about all the different responsibilities that we might have. First, let's read, let's go to Matthew 25. Let's turn there. We're going to read the parable of the talents. So let's start in verse 14, Matthew 25. So Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he had received 5 talents. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gathered where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Listen, we might think that we haven't been entrusted with many talents. Natural gifting. We don't think that we have a large sphere of influence. I want you guys to see this. Whatever we have, we're not rewarded for what's been entrusted to us. He entrusted it to us. That was from the master who gave you your talent, your responsibility, the family that you come from, the circles that you're a part of. We're rewarded for what we do with those talents, what we do with those responsibilities, what we do with the family that we're born into, what we do with the choices that we make in the influences that we have. Let me read you guys this. This is from one of my favorite books. This is from the book Dream Small by Seth Lewis. And the subtitle is The Secret Power of the Ordinary Christian Life. He says this, so it is with the treasures of heaven. They are won by those who look down and get their hands dirty in the ordinary fields of ordinary life, who happily pour their time and energy and resources into seemingly small acts of love and faithfulness, because they see immeasurable value where others see nothing worth noticing. They see that the person who is the least on the ladders of success is more precious than a chance to live on the top rung. They see that serving that person is serving God himself. They see that drawing close to God is better by far than being treated like him by others. They see that having a small part in his story is greater than the best story they could ever write for themselves. They see the treasure, and in their joy, they give everything that they have for dreams that the world considers small. What opportunities do you have? What responsibilities do you have? This is helpful for me at the beginning of every year, right? A lot of us wear many hats, don't we? We have different responsibilities. So I literally take a list and I go, okay, I'm a father, I'm a husband, I'm an employee, I'm a disciple to Jesus, I'm a citizen, I'm a pastor, I'm a son, I'm an uncle. I write all my responsibilities because I want to do well with what God's given me. He's redeemed my life. He's bought me back with a price. This is my reasonable service unto him. This is my worship. This is how I say thank you. This is the natural response to the overwhelming love of God on the cross. Is me laying my life down and saying yes to the Lord in all the responsibilities that I have. What responsibilities do you have? Have you been doing them well? I know that it's hard and it's convicting and all of us can do better. But the Lord shapes history by those who just do mundane, simple responsibilities well and faithful. I always am blown away by this. This one always wrecks me, and I've said it before. But Jesus, on the night which he's going to be betrayed, if we're thinking about, you know, eternal impact, and we were on his ministry team, we'd probably be organizing the greatest outreach where he could preach his best sermon. Or we would maybe organize a place for people who are demon-possessed and sick to be healed. Or we would arrange for Jesus, for those who had recently been deceased, to raise them up on the last night before he's going to die on the cross. And you know what Jesus does? This blows me away every time. He accepts, he assumes the responsibility of a slave. And he gets down on his knees and washes the dirty feet of his friends and the one that's going to betray him. It wasn't below him to serve other people. He's saying, the way I'm going to make the greatest impact, my last night, I'm not preaching a sermon, I'm not exorcising demons, I'm not healing the sick, I'm picking up a washcloth. Look, it wasn't Jesus' job. He wasn't a slave in that household. Wasn't Boaz's job. He didn't have to. We see it with the nearer kinsmen. They had the choice. Right? We always talk about, well, I have the right not to do that. Sure. But if you have the possibility to accept a responsibility and to assume a role, maybe pray about it and see if God wants you to walk into that. Maybe, right? I don't know. Maybe you don't have kids. You say, Lord, you didn't have for me to be a parent. Well, maybe he has for you to be a mentor and to act like a parent in someone's life. Maybe, right? I don't know the different situations. But is there an opportunity for us to pick up responsibility or just to do the responsibilities God's entrusted to us well? You see, Boaz and Jesus didn't have to, and yet it was their joy to do so. They laid down their rights, and they just served, and they loved people well. And this is how they make their impact on eternity. So listen, you might feel like you don't have a lot of talents. The Lord's just entrusted to you one, like we read. Well, I can't really speak that well. Well, I'm not really that bold. Can you make cookies for a neighbor who's really struggling? Can you write a letter to someone as encouragement? Can you pray for the lost and for the broken and for the hurting? Can you love your family really well and show them what it looks like to follow Christ? Can you do your daily chores around the house with a pleasant spirit? Not bitter and complaining. The Lord often works and shapes history just by us fulfilling mundane tasks well. I love when Jesus says in Matthew 10, he says, whoever is my disciple and even gets a cold cup of water in my name shall not lose his reward. Man, if we just get someone in hospitality a cold cup of water, and we do it in the name of Jesus to love people, to glorify him, we will not lose our reward. So listen, how do we change the world? Maybe we feel like we're not talented or God hasn't gifted us. We show up to work on time. We show up to work and have a good attitude. We don't cuss at work. We don't gossip. Parents, we love our kids well. We take responsibility. We don't just ship them off. I get it. Like, I love tools. And we should use tools. But we don't just expect a Christian school or a youth group to disciple our kids. Man, the Lord's going to look at us first about our children when we have to give an account. We accept responsibility with how we're going to disciple our kids. Same thing with our spouse. Husbands, love your wives well. Don't expect a woman's study to do it. You wash your wife in the Word of God. You pray with her. You counsel her. You accept responsibility. Our legacy is partly defined by how we handle responsibility. So let's be people who take up responsibility and do it well. Verse 3 and 4. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So the duty of the Goel, the kinsman redeemer, was more than the duty to preserve the family name of his brother. It was also to keep the land that was allotted to the members of the clan within the clan, right? Within the family. When Israel, in the days of Joshua, came into the promised land, the land was then divided amongst the Israelites and then amongst the tribes and then from the tribes to the family groups. And God intended that the land would stay within those tribes, within those family groups, so that the land could never permanently be sold. So every 50 years, it had to be returned to the original family group. But listen, 50 years is a long time. Think about for Ruth and Naomi, they're widows. They have no land. They have nothing. Waiting 50 years could feel like forever. And so God made this provision for land that was sold, right? Because it would always be brought back, but it could be redeemed back faster by a family member who is the kinsman redeemer. Again, the kinsman redeemer, as we talked about a few Sundays ago, had the responsibility to protect the persons, to protect the property, and then the posterity of the larger family. And all of these duties went hand in hand. And so we're going to see that in a second with this other relative. And so he's talking about the piece of land. This is what Boaz brings up first. He talks about it as a matter of property, something, right, everyone would be interested in. Anyone would want to buy back this piece of property and keep it in the family name by keeping it for oneself. And so Boaz says, if you'll redeem it, then redeem it. Right? He puts it first in terms of a purely land transaction. Smart guy. And then there was no hesitation on this relative's part. He says, I'll redeem it. Verse 5, then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. So Boaz kind of surprises this near kinsman. He told him that he wasn't only dealing with Naomi, but he and the property of Elimelech, but also has to deal with Ruth. So because Naomi was older and she was beyond the years of bearing children, the kinsman wasn't expected to marry Naomi and raise up children with her. But Ruth was a different matter. Ruth was able to be married and to bear children. So Boaz explained what everyone knew, that this was a package deal. If you want the property, you have to want the marriage, the person, and the posterity to continue the lineage of Elimelech. So he frames it this way. It's kind of interesting. Verse 6, and the close relative says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. See, this, though it would be great to receive property associated with Ruth, the near kinsman knew that taking her into his home and raising up her children would ruin his own inheritance, right? Maybe the guy had grown sons, they'd already received their inheritance, so this might just complicate matters, make it kind of messy. And this was more than he wanted to deal with. So kinsman says, you redeem my right of redemption for yourself. I cannot redeem it. So think about it, man. What a weight for Boaz lifted off his shoulders. That was probably a strenuous moment, wasn't it? What a weight for Ruth and Naomi. Man, they finally have hope. Is this going to slip through the cracks? All seemed lost. He said just a moment ago, I will redeem it. But Boaz's plan, the way he unfolded this scenario and this unexpected wisdom he had in it, and it worked. Let's read 7 and 8. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. In Deuteronomy chapter 25, it describes this ceremony where there was this kinsman. If he declined the responsibility, he would remove his sandal. This is kind of interesting. Back in Deuteronomy, he would remove his sandal, and the woman that he declined would spit in his face. But in this case, because there was no lack of honor involved, they just did the part of the ceremony that involved the exchange of the sandal. Buy it for yourself, the near kinsman said. The land is yours to redeem because you're also willing to redeem the lineage, the line of Elimelech, and by taking Ruth as his wife, something that he wasn't willing to do. 9 and 10, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Kilian's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. So Boaz is joyfully proclaiming this, the legalization of this marriage and of this transaction to redeem the property, the person, the posterity of Elimelech, and finally, right, to take Ruth as his wife. As there was some doubt maybe in the last chapter and some tense moments when the kinsman says, I'll redeem it, and he finally has his prized possession, right? Back in chapter 1, Ruth seemed to be giving up on her best chance of marriage when she leaves her home country. And she clings to Naomi, and she gives her heart to the God of Israel. But it's interesting, as Ruth puts God first in this story, and then just naturally walks through her life, God brings everything together. And he brings this relationship that's probably greater than anything that she could have imagined. She was a widowed foreigner with no land, no family, no friends, no lineage. And God weaves this beautiful story of redemption in her life. It says, your witnesses this day. This explains why a marriage ceremony is important and why it should be recognized not only by civil authorities, but also, right, just by the public. Boaz had a love for Ruth that was public. A love that he wanted to be publicly witnessed, publicly registered. Right? Sometimes people wonder, they say, man, can't we just get married before God? But there's something severely lacking in a love that doesn't want to proclaim itself in front of other people. That doesn't want witnesses. That doesn't want the bond to be recognized by civil authorities. Right? Some people have said before, well, if we were on a desert island and no one was there to marry us, could we still be married before God? I think the answer would be yes, but you're not on a desert island. Right? Just like with baptism. Man, we publicly want to be recognized for our faith in Jesus. That we want to be disciples of Christ. That's not just something that's personal to us. Man, that's part of our identity. That's who we are. When people picture me, I want them to know that I'm a disciple of Jesus. He's my rabbi. He's my king. Same way, I love my wife. I want people to know that I'm married to her. I want this to be public, before God and before people. Man, what a way also of God naturally using the body of Christ to keep people accountable. Not doing things shadily behind closed doors, but out in the open. Man, it's so much healthier when we keep things in the light, isn't it? So let's read 11 and 12. And all the people who were at the gate, and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, and the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah, and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. So all the people were at the gate. We are all witnesses. No doubt they're cheering and celebrating. Everybody could see this romantic, loving occasion, and they were celebrating it. They prayed that they would be like Rachel and Leah. These two had 13 children between them and were the mothers, right? The mothers of the whole nation of Israel. And so this was a big blessing for this to be prayed over Boaz and to be prayed over Ruth. 13. So Boaz took Ruth and she became his wife and he went into her. The Lord gave her conception. She bore a son. Listen, the gift of children was never taken for granted in Israel. It was a joyous occasion. It was an honor to be a parent. The fact that Boaz and Ruth were able to raise up a son from the deceased Elimelech and continue his line was evidence of God's blessing on their life. 14 through 16, then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Look at the blessed Naomi. She now has this grandson. Her husband passed away. Both of her sons passed away. She encourages her daughter-in-laws to stay in Moab. She was going to move back to Bethlehem, probably to never see or hear from them again. Ruth displays this beautiful act of loyalty, comes home, but she's a widow. She's a foreigner. Naomi was someone who was despairing. She says in chapter 1, The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. The Lord has brought me home again empty. The Lord has testified against me. Look, if only Naomi could have seen how greatly the Lord would bless her when this story comes full circle. And we can't blame Naomi. We're short-sighted like that as well. We do the same thing. But we should also learn, like she learned. We should learn that God does have a plan for our life, even when it doesn't seem like it. Even when it seems like he's silent. Even when we can't understand what's going on or what he's doing, and we seem like we're in this place of desperation, he still knows what he's doing. We should learn, like it says in Romans, all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It doesn't say that all things are good. That's key. Man, there's really hard things that happen in our lives. Every single one of us. Sin has destroyed God's picture for what life with him should look like. What life on earth should be. Communion with him should be. Sin's brought suffering and death and devastation and separation. Sickness and divorce. Sin is responsible for all the suffering that we see. We were meant to be like Adam and Eve walking in the cool of the day with God. And look at this. God is redeeming our life through this story of redemption, through this bloodline is going to bring about David, who's going to bring about Jesus, who's going to bring about redemption for the whole world. You and me. He's redeeming our life from this sin, from this suffering. So not all things are good, but he does work things together for our good. And we might not be able to even to see that until we see him face to face. But I want to encourage you that one day in the end, he's going to put an end to sin and the presence of sin for forever. You know, it's been said as Christians, we live between two glorious days. The day that Christ kicked Satan in the head and the day that he's going to do it again once for all. And we're waiting for the day where there's no more sin and there's no more suffering and we're removed from the presence of sin for forever. But hold on. Not all things are good, but he's working it together for good. Man, why is there sin and suffering in this world? Why doesn't God just remove it? What would happen? He'd have to remove all of us, wouldn't he? And so he's waiting. He's holding on to bring every last one to whom he's called to himself. And thank God he has. Because if he had done it already, we wouldn't be here. And so I know it's hard and it's frustrating and there's hard things that happen to us and not all things are good. But if we hold on, he is good and he's working out a good plan for your life. Even if you don't see it here. Even if it doesn't seem like it. Even if you don't think he knows what he's doing. Hold on. He's working all things out for our good. Naomi didn't think that all things were working out for her good. She said that the Lord is testifying against her, that the Lord has dealt bitterly with her, and she's jumping up and down with joy. God's redeemed her life. 17 through 22. Also, the neighbor woman gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. And Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. The son of Ruth and Boaz, his name was Obed. He had a son named Jesse, who had a son named David. David has this descendant, as we know, named Jesus. There was a commentator, Leon Morris, said this, God's hand is all over history. God works out his purpose generation after generation. Limited as we are to one lifetime, each of us sees so little of what happens. A genealogy is a striking way of bringing before us the continuity of God's purposes through the ages. The process of history is not haphazard. There is a purpose in it all. And the purpose is the purpose of God. So he says, the father of David, Naomi's return to Bethlehem. So then the roots of David to Bethlehem go back to Ruth and Boaz. That's why Joseph and Mary had to go to Jerusalem to register for the census. Ruth and Boaz are the reason Jesus is born in Bethlehem. But the consideration of Jesus in this book doesn't begin with David. Like we mentioned, it's started with the office that he assumes of kinsman redeemer. This is David Guzik's list of how Jesus fulfills being the kinsman redeemer, the goel for mankind. The kinsman redeemer had to be a family member. Jesus added humanity to his deity so that he could be our kinsman and save us. Two, the kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying family members out of slavery. Jesus redeems us from slavery to sin and to death. Three, the kinsman redeemer had the duty of buying back the land that had been forfeited. Jesus will redeem the earth that mankind sold over to Satan. For Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, was not motivated by self-interest, but motivated by love. Jesus' motivation for redeeming us is his love for us. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, had to have a plan to redeem Ruth himself, even though some might think the plan might have been foolish, the way he unfolded that to the kinsman. Jesus had a plan to redeem us, and some might think the plan is foolish by saving men, by dying on a cross. And yet, the plan works and is glorious. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, took her as his bride. The people Jesus has redeemed are collectively called his bride. Boaz, as kinsman redeemer to Ruth, provided a glorious destiny for Ruth. Jesus, as our kinsman redeemer, provides a glorious destiny for us. So it all comes back to this idea. Jesus as kinsman redeemer. This is why he became a man. God might have sent an angel to save us, but the angel wouldn't have been a kinsman. Jesus, in his everlasting, eternal glory, without the addition of humanity to his divine nature, might have saved us, but he would not have been our kinsman. A great prophet or priest would have been a kinsman, but in his own sin would have disqualified himself as redeemer. Only Jesus, the eternal God, who lived a perfect life, who added humanity to his eternal deity, can be both kinsman and redeemer. This is what we read 2 weeks ago, and I'll read it again. Isaiah 54, this is 4 through 8. This is the Lord as our goel, our redeemer. Do not fear, for you will not be disgraced, for you will not be put to shame. Your redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. For the Lord has called you like a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit with everlasting kindness. I will have mercy on you, says the Lord, your redeemer, your goel. From eternity past, God is planning to bring Ruth and Boaz together through all of the famine and all of the heartache and all of the wrong choices. And he makes Bethlehem the entrance point for Jesus, our goel. Fully God, fully man. And now all must come to Bethlehem for the redemption that only Jesus provides. How beautiful is that? Through all of the wrong choices, all the suffering, all the mistakes, all the complications, all the confusion, and the Lord's knitting everything together. Ruth and Boaz in Bethlehem. Ruth had no reason really to go. And now all must come to Bethlehem to receive the redemption Jesus has for us. So let's think about Ruth as we close. Worship team, you guys can start making your way up here. How does this fit into the overall text of the Bible? The overall plot line, storyline. Well, Ruth was set during the time of the judges, we said. This is where a period of moral, spiritual chaos. It says in Judges that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Chaos. And in this darkness, Ruth's story shines as this beacon of light with faithfulness and showing God's work working in our ordinary lives. The narrative bridges this gap between the patriarchal period and the monarchy as Ruth becomes, unbelievable, the great grandmother of King David and connects her to Israel's royal line. Here's a theme that's connected in Ruth, God's covenant faithfulness. Ruth illustrates God's chesed, steadfast love, where we see Ruth's loyalty to Naomi. We see Boaz's kindness as he assumes the role of the kinsman redeemer. How this mirrors God's covenant and commitment to Israel. God's providence orchestrating the events from Ruth gleaning by happenstance, in a sense, in Boaz's field. She's included in David's lineage. The redemption and the kinsman redeemer, we've been talking about this. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, restores Naomi's land and Ruth's future. It fulfills the Mosaic laws that we read about in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25. And so this foreshadows Jesus, which is what we've been talking about, the kinsman redeemer who redeems all of humanity from sin through his blood. Ruth's story highlights redemption for the marginalized. Man, God sees people who are on the outside and is making a way for them to come into the family and to eat at the table. Widows and foreigners. It reflects God's heart for all people. Look at this, the inclusion of Gentiles in God's plan of salvation. Ruth's a Moabite, an outsider, and yet her faith and loyalty lead her to inclusion of God's covenant people. This is going to foreshadow the Gentiles' inclusion, my inclusion, probably most of our inclusion in salvation through Christ. Messianic lineage. Ruth's marriage to Boaz produces Obed, the grandfather of David, linking her directly to the Messianic line. This connects Ruth to the promise of a Savior who fulfills God's covenant with David. So this book shows how God uses unlikely individuals to advance his redemptive purposes, culminating in the person of Jesus. The biblical narrative as a whole, from past to present, all the way in creation, Ruth's story reflects humanity's need for redemption after the fall, all the way back in Genesis 3. Her poverty, her widowhood, would symbolize the brokenness that Jesus would come to restore. The covenant promises. A few books later, Ruth fulfills God's promise to Abraham that all nations would be blessed through the line of Abraham. As Ruth, who's a Gentile, becomes part of the Messianic line. The redemption in Christ, as we see this being fulfilled, Boaz's role as kinsman redeemer points us to Jesus, who becomes our near kinsman through the incarnation, and he redeems us, as we read in Hebrews a few weeks ago. In this eschatological hope in the future, spanning the whole Bible, how does Ruth connect? Ruth's pursuit of redemption is paralleling the church's preparation as Christ's bride. We're awaiting his return as Ruth was awaiting Boaz. As we can see in one of my favorite parables, the parable of the 10 virgins. So I hope you guys are encouraged by this story of Ruth. How God's redeeming our life. Maybe our life seems ordinary. Maybe our life seems normal. God can work eternal good through your normal life. So go to your normal job and serve him. Love your normal family really well. Pray for them every day. Pick up this responsibility. God's redeemed your life not just to be with him in eternity, and he has, but also to put you back into your created purpose. which is to love him and to glorify him. How can you do that in all the roles that you fulfill? That's just our reasonable service, as it says in Romans. That's just our gift back to him. That's just the natural response of overwhelming love to us. Lord, redeem my life. Do what you want with it. The responsibilities that you've called me to. Lord, how do you want me to fulfill those well? Lord, I know I'm not seeking a reward here. I'm not building my kingdom here. I'm looking for the eternal reward. Lord, even if giving someone a cup of cold water, if it's in your name, I know in the halls of heaven it won't be forgotten. How can God redeem our ordinary lives to bring extraordinary results? That's the message of Ruth, and that's how it plays in the story of the whole Bible. So let's pray as we sing. Lord, we thank you for the book of Ruth. Lord, we thank you how you wove all these stories together through all these characters to, Lord, where we benefit today. Lord, we thank you that, Lord, you shape history by those who pick up responsibility well. Lord, help us to fulfill the role of being a son and a daughter well. Lord, help us to pick up the opportunity to be a father and mother, to be a citizen, to be a neighbor in our community, to be an employee. Lord, help us to pick up these responsibilities well. Lord, help us to honor you in everything that we do. Lord, we thank you that you've redeemed our lives. Lord, we want to multiply what you've given us, not just sit around and kind of build our kingdom and waste our life away. When you've entrusted us with the gospel, you've entrusted us with talents, you've entrusted us with gifts, you've entrusted us with time, you've entrusted us with influence. Lord, help us to use those things to bring honor and to glory to you. Lord, help us to multiply those things by your Spirit. Lord, would you show us what it means to build your kingdom, Lord? Not to build our kingdoms. Not to build our dreams of the American dream, Lord. Lord, would we sacrifice our dreams for your dream for our life? Lord, that's just the right response. That's our reasonable service. Lord, thank you for Jesus being our kinsman redeemer and being willing to go to the cross, Lord, to buy us back. Lord, may everything that we do and pray, the way that we live, the words that we speak, be influenced, Lord, by his sacrifice, by his assuming of the responsibility of the kinsman redeemer, Lord. We thank you for how you're redeeming our lives today. Lord, help us to pick up our responsibilities well, to remember the cross, and to be fueled by the Spirit, Lord. Lord, we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.